Would you open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, the 20th chapter, the 14th verse? Now, we'll be looking many other places as well in God's Word this morning as we consider the seventh commandment and moral purity, or you could look at it from the other side of the equation, the difficulty we have with moral impurity. And what does the Scripture say to us about purity, spiritually speaking? The seventh commandment reads very simply, Exodus 20, verse 14, in these words: "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again we come to you and ask you to speak to us from your word. Your word is all too clear in what it requires of us, and yet we have great difficulties with it. We find all manner of impurity in us, O Lord. We need your cleansing. So we ask, Heavenly Father, you would work by your Holy Spirit in all of our lives, in the lives of those of us who have known the cleansing power of Jesus and his blood and sacrifice on our behalf, and perhaps need some sober-minded reflection about our lives and the need for refreshment and cleansing and greater commitment to purity. And perhaps, Father, in the life of someone for the first time who comes to you, Lord Jesus, for cleansing. Would you work by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, most often when we think about purity, we think about some physical thing in this world. We have water purifiers, as though our water were not pure enough as it comes out of the tap. Anyone who's traveled anywhere else in the world where water was a problem, you're thankful to drink water out of the tap. When you come back here, we can drink it out of the hose because of the way that the water is treated in our culture. We don't contract diseases from our tap water like cholera, and we don't suffer from arsenic poisoning from groundwater, and we don't come down with typhoid. And in the typical American town, even smaller communities like our own, the water is strained and settled and filtered and treated and then pushed through a whole network of pipes and comes right out into our homes, drinkable without any difficulty or challenge, and at the cost of less than a penny per gallon. Yet some of us are desirous for even a greater degree of purity, and so we buy water purifiers. One study of a bactericide-impregnated filter that you might use to further purify your water found that filtered water usually contains more bacteria than the tap water. And we think of things that are pure being 100% one thing, unalloyed, not contaminated with anything. So we think about pure gold, which is almost impossible. You have to refine it and subject it to intense heat of almost 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit to burn all the impurities out of it, so that perhaps you're left with is just nothing but pure gold. But never is it absolutely pure. But that's much easier. Water and gold are child's play with regard to purity in comparison to the purity of a man's soul. What does it mean to have a pure soul? We can think about sin in a whole bunch of different ways. Sometimes we might think about sin in terms of the law of God. And of course, the Bible does teach us that sin is lawlessness. That's one of the most simple definitions of sin. And when we think about purity and the law of God, sin is transgression. It's to go against God's law. Or we can think about purity in a different way. We can think about it in terms of the holiness of God, and then sin becomes defilement. It becomes pollution. And every one of us gathered here this morning, if you're honest about your life, and you don't have to be very old to experience this, you've experienced some sense of a feeling of spiritual pollution. You felt at some time in your life, I would say, that you were morally defiled, that you felt dirty. Not physically, but spiritually. That's the common experience of humanity, because we're beings made in the image of God, and we go against what God requires of us in thoughts, word, and deed. And so we become polluted spiritually. Maybe you don't believe that. I don't know what your thinking is about that this morning. I don't know where you are spiritually. It's possible you could be here this morning and not think about yourself in that way. You might not think that you have any kind of moral pollution or any kind of defilement. But I'll tell you, I do. If you read the scripture, what God requires of us, you are at some point overwhelmed with a sense of your own impurity, your own defilement. And hopefully then, also an awareness of a need for cleansing. So this morning I want to talk about the seventh commandment and moral purity. And I don't know where you are spiritually. Some of you I've never even met, so I'm not picking on you. You just happened to come here this morning for some reason or another. This is just the next in a series. We talked about this 2 weeks ago, about how God requires us to restrict our sexual activity and pursuits to marriage. And we talked about the wisdom that's found in that and the reasons that God tells us that is for our own benefit and blessing. So I'm not going to go back there. You can listen to it. It's on our website. But this morning I want to talk about purity, moral purity. First, the prospect of moral purity. Secondly, the problem of moral impurity. And then lastly, the pursuit of it. So first, the prospect of purity, or the need for purity. Morally speaking, you and I need to cultivate purity in all of our thoughts and our words and our deeds. I think maybe you noted that in the Shorter Catechism, the way it lays out what God requires of us in the seventh commandment. God requires of us a moral purity that doesn't just cover our actions, but penetrates down into the very depths of our hearts. God requires us to be holy, even as He Himself is holy. And that's not only required of us as believers. 1 Peter 1 makes that very clear. Like your Father in heaven, be holy like Him who is holy Himself. He's morally pure. That's one way we can define the word holy: moral purity. So God requires that of us as well, just as beings who have been made after His own image. Adam and Eve were to be holy, and they were holy, at least for a while, and they would reflect the moral purity and the excellence of the character of God Himself as beings who had stamped upon their souls the very image of God Himself. Of course, you know that that didn't last very long, and they rebelled against God, and their souls were subjected to impurity. Purity is, you might say, purity is holiness filtering into every area of life. It's purity in every part of your being. Your being permeated by the holiness and the purity of God Himself. And then you rightly fulfilling the purpose for what you were created, which was to bring glory to your Creator. So you reflect to the world about you the very purity and moral excellence of your Heavenly Father. Purity that moves down into the very depths of your soul. So it's not just about right behavior. It's not just about a life that's outwardly commendable, but one that permeates the very motives of your heart and the very means that you employ and the very end that you pursue. So from a Christian perspective and from what God requires of us in terms of our moral purity in the seventh commandment, it's not just the end that's in view, it's not just the means that would be employed toward that end, but also the very motive of the heart. Now, the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 says, "For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you." In other words, the end which the Apostle Paul pursued in the lives of these believers was arising out of, he said, a pure motive. And we get those all messed up, and we can get them messed up in terms of a relationship with God. We might sometimes have a goal in mind, but our motives are not right. Or we might employ means that are wrong. But where there is a true purity that rises to the level of what God requires of us, it's not just outward behavior in mind that we stop doing something and start doing something else, but it's also arising out of a heart that is being given over unto God in devotion to Christ. And this in every area of life. And also in particular with regard to our sexuality. So Jesus says to us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, "Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body." So God requires of us this sense of purity that's based on the very character of that He possesses as we are made as beings after His own image. That's the prospect, that's what God puts before us. But then there is the problem of impurity. Because all of us have to be willing to admit, after just a little bit of introspection, wouldn't take a lot, to realize that we fall short of the glory of God in this particular area. Our culture is running the other direction. You'll find very little encouragement anywhere in this world in which we live toward the pursuit of moral purity. In fact, it will be mocked and derided. It is thought to be absolutely impossible, an unworthy goal to pursue, and one that you ought not to be worried about. We live in what I would say, I think, and I don't mean this, I think this is descriptive, we live in a vulgar culture. Because our hearts have been corrupted by sin, we are altogether impure. Apart from the grace of God, we are altogether impure in our motives, in our thoughts, in our deeds, and except by the work of the Spirit of God applying to us the work of Jesus, we would remain that way to various degrees of impurity. We do not come into this world with moral purity. We come into this world corrupt. Sin corrupts us and makes us impure. We come into this world already stained with the impurities of sin. And the Apostle Paul, he thinks about the Cretan culture. You know, the Apostle Paul said that, he quoted a Cretan poet and said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. That's a dire description of a culture. He says, this testimony is true. And then he says later on in verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience is defiled. There is hardly anything in this world that you can think of that has not in some way been defiled or corrupted with the impurities of sin that arises out of our own hearts. Romans 1 verse 24 and many other places in the scripture speak about this impurity that we have with regard to sexuality. Romans 1, 24, the Apostle Paul writes, therefore God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. There is a corruption that dwells in the heart that corrupts the desires of men. So we desire that which we ought not to desire. We desire that which God Himself forbids of us. And particularly in the area of our sexuality. Ephesians 4 verse 19 says, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Galatians 5 verse 19, speaking of the deeds of the flesh or the acts of the sinful nature, he says they are sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery. It gives a long list of things. Colossians 3 verse 5 tells us as believers, we are to be careful about our spiritual lives and the impurity that is so pervasive. We are to put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to our earthly or fallen nature, and then lists sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. So the seventh commandment requires of us and reminds us of the kind of beings we are. We are beings made after the image of God. And because we're beings made after the image of God, we're to reflect the moral purity of our Heavenly Father. And especially the seventh commandment addresses that in the area of human sexuality. God is saying to us, be pure. Don't give yourself over to the downward pull of your corrupt fallen nature. It's almost impossible. It is impossible apart from the grace of God and the work of Jesus. You and I are bombarded. I mean, there is a tsunami of sexual temptation that is pervasive in our culture. Everywhere we look, it is pervasive. In a way that probably it has never been before in this computer age and digital age. But yet there is still the requirement that God gives of us To be pure in our motives and our thoughts and our actions, our words and our deeds, not just external purity, but also an internal purity as well. That was the radical teaching of Jesus. Because perhaps you might think that you could try real hard and you could be real good about this and you could keep yourself pure outwardly. That's questionable, but let's just grant it for the sake of argument. The Pharisees thought they could. They heard the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, and they could say, I got that one down. And then Jesus comes along and he starts to meddle with their souls and trouble them a little bit. And he says, well, look, you know what? The seventh commandment requires far more than just some kind of external conformity. It requires far more than just this outward adherence to some kind of external moral purity, that you didn't actually commit adultery with someone. You didn't actually go and have sex with someone who was not your wife. But Jesus says, I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That adultery is the outward expression of an adulterous heart, a heart that's already impure and that is longing after that which is impure. And he warns them about the great danger it is to our souls to embrace this category of impurity and moral pollution. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Sobering words. I don't think that Jesus intends for you to actually cut off your hand or gouge out your eye. However, were it put before you the choice of going into hell with both your eyes versus entering into heaven with one, the choice would be simple. It is from the heart that adultery originates and every other kind of moral impurity. Matthew 15, verse 19, Jesus says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander, etc. The problem is with moral purity or the pervasive moral impurity that you and I have to wrestle with is the problem of the heart. It really is the problem of the heart. And that's why it is so difficult, isn't it? To rein in your thoughts and to keep your heart pure. It's got to be one of the most difficult things on the face of the earth is to maintain a sense of moral purity internally. That's why we must search our hearts, evaluate our motives before God. And be honest about the impurity that has polluted and defiled our souls. So the seventh commandment, as the catechism we read earlier expresses, it speaks of the need to preserve the chastity, our own chastity, our own purity, and also the purity of others as well. But you can't preserve it if you don't have it. So how do we obtain moral purity? So we talked about the prospect of it. We talk about the problem of moral impurity that's pervasive. How do we obtain that? We think then lastly about the pursuit of moral purity. How do we obtain it that we might preserve it? Well, the reason that you and I, of course, again, are to be pure is because we are to reflect the holy purity of God Himself and pursue our desires within the bounds of that which God Himself has set up for our well-being and the well-being of others. We know that this is essential for our spiritual well-being. We dare not neglect it. Ephesians 5, verse 5 says, "For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." And in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." So God calls us to that. So how do we get that? How can we, in this world in which we're living, with the reality of all the impurity around us and the impurity that we have within us, how do we get pure? There are two ways. There are two ways I'll put before you this morning that you may pursue moral purity. First is purity by cleansing and the grace of God. That's where you start. And secondly, purity by cultivation, the practice of purity. But first and foremost and foundational, we talk about purity that may be pursued, purity, moral purity, the kind of purity that passes the requirement of Almighty God, not through anything that you do, but by virtue of the cleansing of the sacrifice of Jesus. If we confess our sins, this is the great hope of the gospel. This is hope to the most defiled among us. That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and also to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The seventh commandment reminds me of God's requirement of moral purity. It stands as witness against me in revealing impure motives, thoughts, and actions in my life. And in this way, it points me away from myself. It points me to the need for the cleansing blood of Christ, which can alone remove the worst spot, stain, and pollution of a man's soul. This is where moral purity begins. It begins with repentance and faith. It begins with you acknowledging, "Oh God, I know that I am impure in so many ways, more than even I can recount. And I need cleansing, and I cannot cleanse myself. I cannot wash away the stains of my soul. I cannot remove the pollution and the filth of my soul, but You can by the blood of Jesus." Psalm 51, the King David of Israel confesses his sin. It was the sin of adultery, this very sin. And he was defiled and impure, and he cries out to God, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to Your loving kindness, according to the greatness of Your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against You, You only, I have sinned and done what is evil in Your sight, so that You are justified when You speak and blameless when You judge. Purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." The blood of Christ can make you pure in the sight of Almighty God. It can make you clean. "Let us draw near to God," the writer of Hebrews says, "with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from a guilty conscience by the blood of Jesus." It is the great cleansing agent that can remove every stain. It is the great filter that removes all the impurities so that nothing is left but pure, unadulterated righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus. That's where moral purity begins. It begins at the foot of the cross. It is what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and confess your sin, even if you do it this very morning, if you've never done that. to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and confess my sin and say, yes, I am impure in every way imaginable and in ways I can't even recall. And I need the cleansing, the washing of the grace of God. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to that cross I cling. So the first way that you pursue moral purity is at the foot of the cross in your commitment to Jesus, in your embracing and accepting and receiving its cleansing. And then having received that, then you and I pursue moral purity in a second way. We begin to cultivate it as a way of life. We begin to practice it. So the seventh commandment not only shows me my need for moral purity, it stands to me as a constant reminder of my need to cultivate and pursue it and maintain a sense of purity in His presence. 1 John 3 verse 3 says, everyone who has this hope, that is that Christ will one day return and receive you to Himself, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as he is pure. Receiving the grace of God and the cleansing of God doesn't give me a license to live in impurity. It is a motivation that stirs me up to the greater pursuit of it and the practice of it. Never trusting in it, trusting only in the blood of Christ to cleanse me, but yet being pushed and motivated by it to offer myself in the pursuit to purify myself just as He is pure. 2 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. That's the second way that we pursue purity. Out of a heart of gratitude for having been cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves to Him in the pursuit of purity. And this is especially crucial in the area of sexuality, because you and I are bombarded, as we've already said. You and I encounter temptations. We are being pressed in by this world. It seeks to press us into its mold in every way possible, especially in this area. So how do we keep ourselves pure in this world? You know, James says, this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God our Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself unstained by the world. How do we do that? Well, first you have to ask yourself, okay, well, what am I doing about my life? How am I living my life? What do I feed my flesh, my sinful desires? Am I feeding them or am I starving them? The remnants of our old nature, if you're a believer in Jesus, the sin nature has been dealt the death blow, but it has remnants. It's left its mark on you. So we are told in Galatians 5:16-17, live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify or fulfill the desires of the flesh. For the sinful nature or the desires of the flesh is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit is contrary to the sinful nature. So there's this warfare that goes on. And the question you have to ask yourself, I have to ask myself, am I feeding those fleshly desires, that downward pull toward that impurity? Am I feeding it or starving it? What do you allow into your mind? David says in Psalm 101, I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. That verse alone sort of deals with the whole pornography issue. Is what you pursue, is it pure or impure? Does it help you reflect more wholly the glory of God? Or does it drag you down? The Apostle Paul writes to young Timothy, the pastor of the church in Ephesus, and says, flee youthful lust and pursue after righteousness, faith, and love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Conversely, not only are you, what are you feeding your fallen nature, what are you feeding your soul? Do you feed your soul the bread of life daily? Are you consistently feeding yourself with those God-ordained means of grace, prayer, and the Word, and fellowship with God's people, and faithful worship with God's people? These are things that will strengthen your soul. I don't know how anybody survives in this world with the onslaught of impurity that comes our way if you don't have refuge in the arms of Jesus and in the Word and prayer and the body of Christ. I would drift away. It wouldn't take a day to do it. We feed our souls as we feed upon Jesus and the grace that He gives us. I don't know where you are this morning. All of us probably in some way or another wrestle with this whole issue of purity. And I'm not going to say men wrestle with it more than women. We wrestle with it maybe differently. I don't know where you are, but there are two things I can say to you. If you are a believer in Jesus and you've let yourself drift, then come back to Jesus and know that He stands ready to forgive you. And not just forgive you, but to cleanse you. That's the great hope of the gospel. That's the good news. That you can be as clean right now as you ever will be in the sight of Almighty God just by confessing your sins and coming again to Jesus. And then, secondly, if you've never known the cleansing of your soul, if you've never known what it's like to stand in the presence of Almighty God and have that sense of pollution lifted from you, and don't know what it's like to rejoice in the grace of God and think, you know, I've been cleansed and the pollution is gone, then come to Jesus and He'll clean you. He'll make you pure. May God help us as we pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, that it warns us. It troubles us, but it also brings us to Jesus for healing and cleansing. Would You work by Your Spirit, Father, as we sing and think about what Jesus has done, and draw us to Him. We pray in His name. Amen.